Welcome back to Conversations with a Calvinist. My name is Keith Foskey, and I am a Calvinist. I'm excited to have you with me today as I am welcoming my new friend, Chris Honholtz. He is here with us today. He is the host of Voice of Reason Radio. Chris is known for giving thoughtful commentary on a host of issues on his show, as well as being an active voice on Twitter, which he, like me, refuses to call X. Am I right?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Well, Chris, thank you for being with me today. I appreciate it.
I appreciate you having me on, brother.
Absolutely. Well, in addition to our mutual love of Christ and his word, we also share a love for pop culture. Chris is known for donning a very nice replica of the Captain America costume and wearing it to comic conventions. I have a picture I'm going to slide in here. But before I do this, let me just say, I asked him to wear it tonight. He told me he wouldn't. So just so you know, audience, we have the picture, but we don't have him. And I told him I would wear my Batman costume, but you'll see it in the thumbnail. But what we're talking about today, we're going to be addressing the fact that both Chris and I are lovers of the Bible, we're lovers of the Word, and we're lovers of good preachers of the Word. We both have interactions with Dr. James White and many other people online, but we're going to be talking today about a conference that we didn't go to. The G3 conference was this past week, and neither of us got to go, and yet we still both feel very capable of giving a review because so much of the conference was online, on Twitter, and everything else. So we are going to be giving, and the title of today's show is The G3 Conference Review from Two Nerds Who Didn't Get to Go. So...
Perfect.
The G3 National Conference, for those of you who don't know, took place last week in Atlanta, Georgia. It was on the topic of the sovereignty of God. As soon as it began, Twitter and Facebook were filled with pictures and video clips, some of which immediately began to stir some controversy and still to this day is stirring controversy. I was scrolling through Twitter just before I came on, and there's still discussion going on about some of the things that were said, and we're going to talk about some of those controversial moments later. This year's conference had over 8,000 people in attendance. It featured speakers like Paul Washer, Vody Bachum, Steve Lawson, Justin Peters, Ken Ham, Phil Johnson, James White, James Coates, Virgil Walker, Daryl Harrison, Owen Strahan, Josh Bice, a man I don't know by the name of Skip Thornton. I saw his name on the list. Do you know Skip Thornton?
I'm afraid not.
Well, if you know who Skip Thornton is, Put that in the comments below. I'd like to get to know him. I just saw his name was on the list, and he wasn't on any of the videos that I saw. So, it's funny. I just would wonder what his specialty was, why they happened to have him. And like I said, Chris, it seems like everybody got to go this year except you and me. Like we were the two lone guys. Like that we weren't in any of the pictures. So my question to you is, why didn't you go?
Primarily a travel budget, of which I have none.
There you go.
Traveling from the West Coast in Nevada, which is where I'm at, to all the way back to Georgia, it's a little expensive these days. So sorry, can't.
Now that raises, I didn't realize you were in Nevada, and maybe I should have mentioned that earlier. I asked you to share a little bit about where you're at because you're close to my favorite pastor. My favorite pastor is Brian Borgman. Do you know Brian?
Yes, I do. He's actually interacts with our pastors. I attend Community Bible Church out of Reno, Nevada, and they actually interact with one another quite a bit.
Wonderful, wonderful. I've had the opportunity to meet him. I interviewed him. We did a show on why Tombstone is the greatest movie ever made. That was the title of our show, and I love him to death. I've listened to more of his sermons than probably anyone else. So that's cool to know that you're out there. So it was for you, it was a travel budget thing. That's why you didn't get to go.
Yeah.
I'm kind of in the same boat. The church, helps me go to conferences, a little bit here and there, but I'm going to the Fight Laugh Feast next month because I was invited by Greg Moore of the Dead Men Walking podcast to come and help him out and be a part of what he's doing. So I had to kind of choose. Do I choose to go to FLF or do I choose to go to G3? And some people say I should have went to G3, but I want to go and be with Greg and the guys, so I'm looking forward to that, and that's why I didn't go. But have you ever been? Have you personally ever been to G3 coming all the way from Nevada?
Yeah, I actually was very fortunate to go 2 years ago when they had actually changed over to the different venue, and they had quite a turnout over there. Wonderful experience. It's going to a conference is one of those things where it's kind of just that little taste of heaven, in so much as that everybody you're with is there for the specific purpose of hearing the word of God preached, to worship and to pray together. And just that moment where you get, wow, we are not alone. We're not, so it's not so tiny as it sometimes seems. And so you just get that little slice of being able to spend all that time with so many people. That's a wonderful opportunity.
Amen. Amen. And well, that leads me to my second question then. And that was the question of, are you a fan of conferences? And you sort of answered there. So it sounds like you have a pretty positive relationship, or a pretty positive thought about conferences in general.
Generally speaking, I think they can be very useful, but I think at the same time, there can be some detriment to them. One of my concerns with conferences is that the local church can be pressured into a sense of competition with them, because we get really excited about spending a lot of time around our favorite online pastors, so to speak, online speakers that we only get to hear when we log into a YouTube or on a podcast or something like that. And we get to spend time with a lot of people, and we, you know, we get to see all these ministries. And while that's can be very, very, a very big blessing, it can also put local churches in a place of pressure where you come back and it's not the same experience. It's going, you know, okay, I went to church. Yeah, I'm used to doing that. And so the pastor can be put in that awkward position of having to feel like they're competing with that. And I think that's one of the risks of it. At the same time, we can also lose a little bit of reality about why we're there. Going to a conference and, you know, look, my favorite place is a book tent. Okay. Yeah. A library like no other, especially if you go to Shepherd's Conference, but you spend your whole time there, but you spend all that time there, and it almost can become, And you'll appreciate this, a Comic-Con for Christians. You know, you get to meet your favorite celebrities. You get to see all the great books. You get to see all the great ministries. And you forget that the gathering is still there for one purpose: to edify you, so that when you go back, you're there to what you've learned, you take with you to put into practice in serving your local church and sharing the gospel, raising up your families, living your life as a Christian. So there is a negative side to conferences that we have to be very careful about. And it's really easy to fall into that. So we gotta make sure we balance it. I think there's really good things about them, but there can be some negatives if we're not careful.
I think what you just said is so insightful. Comparing it to Comic-Con, and for those who don't know what Comic-Con is, that is, you know, well, there are different. There's the Comic-Con, the San Diego Comic-Con, and then there's, you know, there's other cons, right? Mm-hmm. And that's when people gather together to nerd out over their favorite comic book character, superhero. Like if I went, I'd be dressed as Batman, Superman, and or Wolverine, maybe all three at the same time. But it's funny that you compare them, because, you know, I jokingly, you know, I dress up and play a bit part where I play Doug Wilson. And now I realize I really am Comic-Conning when I wear my Harbor Freight.
Doug Wilson.
Yes, I'm cosplaying Doug Wilson as the Harbor Freight version. And did you see the thing we did with the
I caught some of it. I caught some of the interaction. Yeah.
Well, the thing, I posted something this week. It was me and Samuel Say and Greg Moore, yes, as the off-brand Vody Bachum, Doug Wilson, and Jeff Durbin. And now people are wanting us to do a podcast called Off-Brand Theology, where the three of us pretend to be other people. And so,
I did see that, because one of my friends interjected and said I should be the, you know, like Dollar Tree, Todd Friel or something.
Yeah. And you said you weren't tall enough.
Yes. Yeah, not quite tall enough. There's about a 6-7 inch difference between the two of us.
Yeah. It's funny that you mention about conferences, how local pastors can sometimes think about conferences. Cause that's where I'm at sometimes is people will focus a lot on the conferences and the celebrity aspect of people who are in those positions, like James White and others who are, you know, who they probably don't see themselves as celebrities in the sense that, you know, I've heard some very humbling stories about the way that Paul Washer talks to people and is very sweet and kind. And James White has always been very kind to me and different people, you know, they don't act like celebrities, but at the same time, there is always going to be a celebrity culture. Just about in every group you find, there's going to be people who are sought after. People want to talk to them. People want to see them. Mm-hmm. People want their picture taken with them. And it happens. But for the rank and file pastors that are at church, these are the guys who are investing in your life every week. These are the people who are by your side when you're suffering, when you're hurting, when your child is sick, when you're in the hospital and you get that terrible, you know, report from the doctor or whatever. And so I just like to encourage people to say that while these people who have these extremely impressive gifts that God has given them for teaching and for instruction and things like that, those people are never going to take the place of your local church. So absolutely.
Amen.
So the one of the questions I had here is, do you regret missing the G3 this year? I think you and I both would agree. I kind of wish I could have went.
Yeah, I absolutely. Yeah. There's always that little twinge of, oh man, when you see all the posts from your friends that are there, all the people getting to meet up, and you catch the snippets, or if you're lucky enough to catch part of the live stream and you get to hear those powerful sermons, it's always a bit of a drag that you didn't get to go. I was fortunate enough to be able to go 2 years ago. So at least I have that, hey, I've at least had a chance to go. But I've been in that boat where people have never gotten to go, and you're just like, oh, man.
Well, I have a secret. I've never gone to G3. I went to hear James White debate the Roman Catholic on the subject of can a Christian lose his salvation? And I forget his name, Trent Horn. He debated Trent Horn. And that was a good debate, but I couldn't stay for the whole conference. I just had too much to do. So I drove up there, watched the debate, spent the night at the hotel, drove home. I wasn't able to. So I've never been. And people say, well, you're right here. Jacksonville's 5 hours away. You can just drive up and drive back. But it's just never worked out for me. My wife really wants to go. So we're going to have to make that a priority for her sake because she wants to do that.
Just for the wife.
Yeah. Well, well, this year's conference, almost right out of the gate, began to stir up what was already somewhat of a hornet's nest. And you and I, being somewhat of Twitter aficionados, we see this, and that is the hornet's nest between the what I call the G3 bros and the Christian nationalist bros, you know, the two camps. And it's sad that we talk about them as if they're completely divided because, you know, you have James White is at G3 and yet he's friendly with the Christian nationalist guys. And then you've got Vody Bachum is there and he's friendly with Doug Wilson and those guys. And so it doesn't seem to me like the leaders are that divided, but on Twitter, it seems like there's more division and certain guys seem to be more divisive than others. And this leads me to the first clip we're going to watch. This is a clip that was, and this is the plan for today. For those who are maybe kind of catching up on what we're doing, we're going to watch some of the clips from G3. These are all ones that they posted publicly. It's just 30 to 40 seconds of a sermon. And we're going to comment on some of the things that we think about what they're saying, as well as some of what has been said and we've read on Twitter. So that's our plan. And the first one has to do with Owen Strahan. Am I saying that right?
Yes, Strahan.
Is it Strahan? Owen Strahan made a statement in a sermon which has been defended by one side. It has been vilified by the other side. Doug Wilson even came out and wrote an article about it today. I sent it to you, Chris, beforehand, just so you'd get a chance to see that. And I can link that in the comments for anybody who wants to read it. This one part seemed to overshadow the entire pre-conference because the pre-conference seemed to be dealing with this subject specifically. So I'm going to play the video. Let us hear what he had to say. Let him speak in his own words. And I realize this is only a snippet, so it's a little unfair because we're not getting all the context, but this is the snippet that's gone viral and people want to address. So here it is. I hope we can both hear it okay.
God does not love a merely white church in America. God loves a global people of all backgrounds and tribes. This is under fire today from different corners, but we confess it and will stand here come what may. God loves the global body of Christ.
All right. God does not just love the white church. God loves the global body of Christ. And a quote from a website called the Evangelical Dark Web. Are you familiar with that site?
I'm familiar with the name. I haven't really perused it.
Well, I just happened to be looking around and saw the Evangelical Dark Web, whoever that is, I don't know who this is, and I'm not endorsing them in any way, said, quote, Owen Strand goes woke at the G3 conference. And they were basing it on that video. Yeah. I know they were basing it on that video because that's the same video that they had on their website. Owen Strand goes woke at the G3 conference. Chris, what do you think about that?
Utter nonsense.
Okay.
And the thing is that if you listen to, I believe I was listening to that sermon live stream because I happened to be home that day. And there was nothing about that where he was going woke. In fact, if you follow anything that Owen has been doing, you understand that he, along with many others involved with G3, have been back and forth with regard to Christian nationalism. And one of the things that they've been very vocal about is a perceived movement in the direction of a kinist ideology. And kinism is basically the idea that you stay within your ethnic group as far as intermarrying and stuff like that. And I actually listened to an interview that he did with Johnny Root during the conference where he was addressing this specific quote and the reasoning that he's been addressing it. So if you're paying attention to anything that that he has been doing, you would recognize there's absolutely nothing about what Owen has been saying and putting out in print and putting out in podcast format and all those things that has anything to do with woke. I mean, for goodness sake, the man wrote a book against woke ideology within the church. So he is the furthest thing from it. He was addressing specifically an issue that he believes is being a trajectory within the Christian nationalist movement. And I would have preferred that he either had not said that in this particular sermon, because I think it was missing that context, or he had spent time fleshing that out. I know that during the pre-conference, he specifically addressed kinism. That was done during the pre-conference, but during the actual conference itself, to just kind of put that in the middle of his sermon as a shot across the bow in dealing this with this particular back and forth with the Christian nationalist movement, I think unfortunately created a weird scenario where I saw a lot of the responses. People were saying, who are you talking about? Who is saying this? Who's mentioning this? Who's coming up with this? Give a name, give names on this. And it was creating a lot of confusion for some people. And those within the Christian nationalist movement knew exactly what he was talking about and were infuriated because they are insisting that what he is claiming about them isn't true. And so it was, I think I knew what he was trying to do, but it was, I think, not well placed, nor was it well formulated for that sermon.
That's good thoughts. And I want to perhaps give some context to some of my hearers who may not know much about what you were just talking about with the kinist argument. And what I'm about to say, this is in no way to strike at this person, but there's a man by the name of Stephen Wolfe. Mm-hmm. Stephen Wolfe wrote The Case for Christian Nationalism, which is a book. I believe it was mentioned at the conference. That I think it was its own bit of controversy because I think they showed like some kind of purchase deal or something you could get on the book or something. It was like right. A conference.
Canon Press did that, I think. Yeah.
Yeah. So, but back in April, Stephen Wolfe stated on Twitter, quote, white evangelicals are the lone bulwark against moral insanity in America, end quote. And that was sort of like the tweet heard around the world when that was out, that made everybody felt like they had to opine. Everybody felt like they had to say something about that, whether they felt like that was going too far. Is that a foolish statement to make? And even that has a context. What Stephen Wolf was responding to when he said that was someone who said white evangelicals were the most dangerous. And he was sort of giving a response. No, we are a bulwark. But then he said the lone bulwark. And I think it would have been heard differently had he said white evangelicals are a bulwark. Had he said that, even that probably would have been hated. But he said the lone bulwark, and then of course that created somewhat of a firestorm. But the idea of absolutely. And then the idea of kinism, as you mentioned, and for a lot of folks who are just hearing these phrases, I've been around that word for a long time. I've heard people use that word, defending it, arguing against it, things like that. So I'm quite familiar with it. But for a lot of people, they hear kinism, they automatically think, what is that? And you just explained it. The idea that people ought to stay within their own ethnic or racial groups, and so Owen's statement seems to be that he was responding to what he considers to be the kinist problem, or the idea that the white church is somehow more valuable, somehow more important, somehow more more, as he said, God loves them more somehow, and. Right. My issue, and you tell me if you agree or disagree, and I think you've already said, you said you weren't sure he should have said this. My issue, hearing it without the context of what you said, you listened to the whole sermon, without the context, just hearing the statement, I felt like had someone like Beth Moore said what Owen said, If someone who we might consider to be not our favorite person, I don't want to say enemy, but somebody who wouldn't be on our team, right? If Beth Moore said it, if Benny Hinn said it, or even if somebody who maybe we used to get along with, somebody like what was the Mars Hill guy?
Mark Driscoll.
Yeah. If Mark Driscoll this past weekend said in his sermon, God does not just love the white church or whatever, however Owen stated that. Mm-hmm. I have a feeling that people would have said that sounds woke, and they would have sort of charged him with that. So I see where the accusation towards Owen is coming from, and I see where they're saying, and I agree with you. Like I said, he's written against woke. He's personally not woke, but had this come out of the mouth of someone else, and I think it would have been maybe even you and I would have said, yeah, there's an example of woke. So that's the only thing that's difficult for me is sometimes I think we give a pass to our side where we would bludgeon the other side. And again, I'm not saying we should be bludgeoning them. I'm just saying this is the reality.
And I think that's one of the problems with social media. Has done this to us in a little ways. We're used to a hot take response. We'll hear a portion of something, and we've all done it. I've done it. We've all seen a portion of something and immediately responded with, whoa, that sounds like this, so therefore it must be, or you must be leaning that direction, or how can you not say that that's what you meant because you clearly stated it. And that's one of the problems, is that social media has done this to us a lot, where we talk in bite-sized chunks, we respond in bite-sized chunks, and we aren't very as thoughtful as we need to be, especially as Christians. Going back to Stephen Wolf's comment, Stephen Wolf, when he made his lone bulwark response, everybody went on him, and Stephen Wolf says, well, no, I'm speaking of voting demographics. And that was clear from what I said. Well, no, it wasn't clear from your post. And we have so gotten ourselves into this mindset of thinking in bite-sized chunks and not articulating clearly what we are trying to say and why, that not only, one, do we damage ourselves because we do it, we say it in that way, and as Owen did in that sermon without greater context, and then we all react to it. We immediately assign a motive and an intent to why he said what he said. And then we don't let them explain themselves out, you know, and we won't do the extra legwork. When all of this material comes out for G3 for access to the downloads and stuff, I'm fairly certain like the interviews with Johnny Root will be available on the G3 site. You'll be able to see him explain that, but will most of us do it? Most likely not. And so we end up with these unfair assessments where we haven't given somebody, especially as a Christian, the responsibility that we have to let them clarify what they mean or question why. And so I agree with you. I think we often are, the problem is that we often will give a pass to our own side because we think and maybe pretty much know what that person is because we follow them, but we don't go say, hey, you set yourself up for this. You said something that was unclear. You said something that maybe needed more context or would have been more appropriate in a different context, in a different sermon. Maybe you shouldn't have put that there. And so you set yourself up for this, and now you're aghast that everybody is upset with what you said. Well, with all due respect to Owen, yeah, your statement, there's nothing wrong with it. It's true. But with all due respect to him, was it necessary? Was it necessary to put in your sermon? And was it necessary to do so without greater context to explain why you felt it was necessary to put in there? I love Owen to death. I think he's a great guy. I think he's extremely smart. I think he's very articulate. But hey, you shouldn't be, upset that people are frustrated that people are misunderstanding you. And G3 maybe probably should have not put that particular quote out
yeah.
there. With all due respect, guys, you gave him a 30-second soundbite with no other context, and you're wondering why everybody's upset.
Yeah, and in it, he does this. I don't know if you noticed it, the hand thing. Because I watched it several times preparing for tonight. He says, "Come what may," and he sort of does right. this sort of like,
almost like inviting, like,
come at me, bro, kind of like that yeah. universal posture. And I was like, there's and again, I do have a question for you, and I don't want to spend all of our time on Owen because sure. this is not a beat up Owen session or a praise nope. Owen session. I'm just curious as your thoughts. I tend to find that among the men on the dais, Owen seems to be the one that people have the most mixed feelings about. And here's what I mean. James White certainly has his enemies, but within the reform circles, he's fairly well loved. And obviously Vody is, one of the greats, seems to be welcome wherever he goes. But Owen has been sort of a firebrand. I mean, it seems like people either really take to him or really are opposed to him. And I see it as being two issues. I know there's the ERAS stuff, which gets, for people who don't know, that's relating to the subordination of Christ, the eternal relations of authority and submission, and that creates an issue. But also now the Christian nationalism stuff and this stuff is, Do you think I'm right in that assessment? Do you think that's really what causes these things, or is there something I'm missing?
No, I think you're probably dead on accurate with that. He definitely, when he joined GBTS and came on as provost and he was teaching there, almost immediately that the issue of the ERAS came up. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, that's a subject I got to sit down and study out because I've tried to follow it and it kind of goes over my head. I like to say I'm just a schlub with a podcast. So I'm not a scholar. I'm not a seminary grad or anything. So I've tried to follow it, but I get a little lost in it. But those who do have taken some serious concerns about where he stands on it. And that it followed him into GBTS. And then as he and G3 and others began to interact, he's extremely vocal. When Owen gets in on a subject, he goes all in. And so he has basically positioned himself where he's going to take a lot of shots. And I don't think he has a problem taking them. And he's going to say what he's going to say. And he's not too concerned if those in opposition to him don't like him. And I think those two issues probably have made him quite a big target.
Yeah. And that's probably a good point. You're right. He probably feels like he can take it. And so far, I guess he's been taking it well. And like I said, I don't want to make this all about him. I just thought it was interesting to hear your thoughts about him. I appreciate you sharing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, as I said, we have some other clips. Now, some of these are I've chosen specifically because I've seen a few of these shared by the opponents of Reformed theology. And by that, I hate to use the word enemies because I'd like to think we were all brothers in Christ. But there are those who oppose certain theologies. Obviously, Dr. Leighton Flowers opposes Reformed theology. He is the head of the provisionist movement. Just a little bit. He certainly has some issues, and he posted about something that James White said regarding open theism. Mm. So I want to play that clip for the audience. I know you probably are familiar with the clip I'm talking about, and I want us to just address something that was said by the other side. So let me pull that up real quick.
He doesn't know what free creatures are going to do. And in fact, if God knew what free creatures were going to do, then they wouldn't truly be free. That remains an argument that they make to this day. And I have taught for many, many years that the only consistent Arminian is an open theist. If you confess that God has absolute, unchangeable, perfect knowledge of all future events in his creation, then you can't possibly believe in the Arminian construal of salvation.
All right, so I don't think I've asked you this, but I know the answer, but you're a Calvinist, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, so this is a conversation between two Calvinists tonight. So would you agree with Jay? And I'm not trying to paint you in a corner, but I'm gonna give you what after I get your answer, I'm gonna give you what Leighton said, and I want to see how you would respond. Okay, so would you agree with James White that the natural progression or the practical application of Arminianism is open theism? Would you agree?
I think if you took it out to its logical conclusion, you would have to, because for it to be as Dr. White has said, a consistent that God doesn't know, he doesn't know what you're going to say, he's waiting on you to make that decision, then you have to eventually conclude that there are things that God cannot know about the future, and therefore open theism becomes the end result. I do also agree with Dr. White that I agree with him on this set that he's glad that most Arminians are not consistent.
Yes. Yeah. And that's where I'm glad you and I agree on that I don't know that I've ever met someone who claims to be an open theist. I've heard them online and everything, but I mean, meeting face to face, I very rarely or if ever have ever met anyone who says God doesn't know.
Right.
The typical Arminian that I run into, or maybe even provisionist, would say that God knows, he just doesn't choose for us. And that's their argument. And so Leighton's argument, and I just want to get your thought. I know I'm kind of maybe hitting you a cold on this. But we're just having fun, right?
Absolutely.
Leighton's question was, he said, if the only consistent Arminian is an open theist, then the only consistent Calvinist is a hard determinist.
And this is what Leighton does. I mean, I try not to follow it. I actually have him muted on Twitter because he can make you crazy. Leighton will do this. He doesn't interact with the argument itself. He will come up with other analogies to try and defeat make Dr. White's argument sound ridiculous. The problem is that, and this is what drives me crazy when it comes to either provisionist or Arminian theology and responses to Calvinism, is they refuse to actually interact with what we believe. We recognize that God is sovereignly decreed from the beginning of time all things that will happen. And he has not only decreed the ends, but he's also decreed the means. So therefore, when I came to faith in Christ, God determined that I would read a fictional book series called Left Behind, where there was just enough gospel to make me realize I was in trouble. And so
we have a Jerry B. Jenkins disciple among us. Look at there.
Oh man, I'll tell you, looking back on it now, it's like, I would not recommend this method, but it was enough that God had used in my life. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. I went to the Catholic Church and was confirmed in that. I had heard about Jesus's death on the cross. I understood sin. I understood hell, but I never had all the pieces together rightly. And it was not just enough of a presentation in there that I recognized that if Christ was coming back in judgment, I was in trouble. And that's how God reached me, through that means that he ordained throughout the course of my life. And so not only does he just determine the ends, he determines the means. And so how he determines that Keith Foskey came to salvation, how Chris Honholtz came to salvation, how Leighton Flowers came to salvation, that is all part of his sovereign decree. And so the problem is that they want persons like Leighton Flowers want to make that sound like, oh, you have nothing to do with it. There's no persuasion in the gospel. There's not even a need for the gospel because God's just going to flip a switch. And that's not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture says that you, me, and every other Christian has the duty to go forth and make disciples of every nation. I say go forth and make disciples of every nation, but different discussion to another time. But in doing so, that is the mechanism that he uses to bring those to whom he has prepared, whom he has called, whom he has chosen before the foundations of time. That is how he does it. And so he uses imperfect vessels like you and I to preach the gospel. And through that, he draws people to himself. He regenerates them and produces repentance and faith in them. And now they're saved. And this idea, well, it's hard to determinism. So because now you're just, you don't need the gospel. You're just, God's just going to make you a Christian, whether you want to be or not. Well, the reality is none of us want to be. It's God's gracious work through those means that he has ordained by which we are redeemed. And that's what makes it glorious.
Amen. What's you mentioned the sovereignty of God in there, so that leads me directly to the next clip, and that is another one that was disavowed. No, that's the wrong word. Was posted by a person who is opposed to Calvinism as an example of something that is wrong with Calvinism. So this was a post from Steve Lawson, again from the G3 conference. It's only 34 seconds from his sermon, but they posted this and they said, this is wrong. This is a false view of what we believe from the other side.
Any thoughts of God by which he is not sovereign in creation, in providence, in history, in salvation, and in judgment is an idol maker. You have a God who does not really exist. You are a practical atheist who has concocted an inferior understanding of God if you do not understand that he is sovereign.
Okay, so that's the statement. Now I want to read, I'm not going to mention the name, but I want to read the actual statement that was in response to this. I have it on my mobile here. It says, Lawson is given a free pass to basically say that anyone who doesn't align with Calvinism is a practical atheist and idol worshiper, yet if the same was said or even implied about a Calvinist, y'all would lose your minds. Y'all, I'm assuming, being us. So your thoughts on that. I have some thoughts on this one, but I want to let you go first as my guest.
Okay. That's what's interesting. First and foremost, Lawson did not name any particular group. He simply said, if you do not believe God is sovereign over all these things, then you have concocted an idol. You have a false understanding of God. Now, the fact that a person who says that goes, well, you're talking about me, that tells me something you're already admitting. You deny the sovereignty of God. See, he didn't mention sovereignty of God in election. He didn't mention sovereignty of God in salvation specifically, though that would be implied. but you've immediately
actually he did say salvation. Not to correct you, but just, somebody in the comments is bound to correct us. So
okay, then I apologize.
He said sovereign in these things, and one of the things on the list was salvation. Okay,
I apologize. I'm got mixed up. So, but the point is that he wasn't specifically saying if your ideology is Arminian, you've concocted an idol. But what that tells me is you're denying God is sovereign in these things. And so therefore you feel that he's attacking you specifically when he's not necessarily doing that. He's talking about overall, God is sovereign over all of this. Now, even an inconsistent Arminian admits that it's God who saved him. Most Arminians will say that, as you said earlier, God has knowledge of whom will be saved from from before the foundations of the beginning of the earth. So what you're now saying is that, well, you're claiming I worship a false God, and therefore, you're saying I'm not a Christian kind of response. And I think it's a bit of an overreaction. And the reality is, they actually do say those things about Calvinists. I have had people tell me or watch conversations unfold where it's like, you are a devil worshiper. Your God is a monster. You are not saved if you're a Calvinist. So the reality is, this does go back and forth. And the reaction to Lawson's statement, which was not a direct attack on Arminian theology, but a statement of theological truth, which is God is sovereign. And if you deny God's sovereignty in all these areas, you have a wrong understanding of God, and you may well have created an idol to that extent. And I think there are people who hold to Arminian theology to an extent that they actually do that. They actually do create an idol because they are so anti-Calvinist in their thinking that the idea of a sovereign God in election to them, that's a foreign and false God. So I understand why someone would want to feel offended that this was applied to them, but I would ask them, number one, back up and recognize that this is consistent Calvinistic theology and thinking. It wasn't a direct attack on Arminian thinking. It was a specific issue of sovereignty over all of these things to include salvation. And again, I take that correction. I didn't misspeak there. And by your own words, you're saying that God is not sovereign, and that you now need to consider, what about your side that has done this? If we're going to interact with that issue, we got to be willing to take those criticisms. We got to be willing to say if the logical consistency of your theological thinking is this, and you're denying God is this, then you could be creating an idol. Guess what? We got to do that. We got to be willing to take that criticism, and we got to be able to consistently think it through. But we shouldn't be getting upset with one another that the logical, consistent teaching of either a Calvinist or Arminian gets preached, and then, by the way, if this is what the Bible says and this is what it teaches, if you deny this, you've got a problem. You're going to get that. You're going to have to live with that. That's part of actually interacting with differences in theological perspectives. You're going to get told, guess what? You're wrong.
Absolutely. It's funny how close we think on that, because that was basically what I was going to say. Is he didn't say, if you're not a Calvinist, you're an idol worshiper. He said, if you deny the sovereignty of God, you're an idol worshiper. I've only heard a few people say that the name that comes to mind is Stephen Anderson, who is out near you. he's out in Arizona, which is
that's pretty far south of me. I'm up in the north part of Nevada.
okay. Well, Mr. I know that he has taken issue with the word sovereignty, said it's not in the Bible, things like that. So but rarely do I hear Arminians or provisionists who would say God is not sovereign. They would just say he's so sovereign that he can give absolute libertarian freedom or whatever.
Yes.
So it's to automatically assume that what Lawson is saying is that unless you're a Calvinist, you're an idol worshiper. But I do think I understand why they would come to that conclusion, because certainly he is a Calvinist, and certainly his view of sovereignty is specific. So it's just, it's sad that this is where we are, where where every, like I said, whatever said, oh, he's talking about me, or he's telling me I'm an idol worshiper or whatever. And that, I think what you said was great and a good point. So I've got a few other videos here. Some of these less controversial. This one here, I'm going to show. And this is just really for fun. I saw the video and I said, I want to know if Chris thinks the same thing I do. This is Brother Ken Ham, who I will be seeing next month at the Ark Encounter. This is Ken Ham. What's that?
Are you lucky? I want to go so bad.
Well, I wish I could have you go with me, because I'm going to be driving 12 hours all by myself. I wish I had a buddy I could talk theology with for half a day. That'd be great. But here we go.
So what we're going to do, you start with Genesis 1 to 11. After the count of three, I want you to all say that with me, right? 1, 2, 3. You start with Genesis 1 to 11. Not too bad. Okay, I have a question for you. It's a really hard question. How do you deal with gender? What is the answer? That is amazing. You people really have great memories. So, God created man in his image, male and female. There's only two options.
All right, my reason for that clip, and I'm going to go first this time, just because I want to see if you have the same experience I do. I have been listening to Ken Ham for 20 years or better. I remember the first time I ever heard Ken Ham was on a VHS tape. And for those who don't know for my listeners who were born after the turn of the century, a VHS tape was what DVDs used to be. And if you don't know what a DVD is, that's what Blu-rays used to be. And Blu-rays are what streaming used to be. So a VHS tape was, it is. But I had a VHS tape of Ken Ham, and I think it's before it was even Answers in Genesis. I think this was like, I don't even know if that existed then. It was just his preaching. He had black hair. He looked like Abraham Lincoln. You know, he was tall, slender, black hair, and he had the beard but no mustache. And he said in that sermon, which that was probably 20 years, it was probably 40 years ago, because it was when he was younger, but I just happened to have the tape 20 years ago. And he said, it's all in Genesis 1 to 11. And I just want to give Ken Ham an award for being the absolute most consistent man on the dais.
Amen. He has got one string that he plucks at in his seven.
He can pluck that one string banjo and he's gonna do it until he gets to glory. That is his Amen. Thing. And I saw that and I just didn't know if you had the same experience.
Oh yeah. I came to faith in September of 2000, so we're looking at now 23 years as a Christian. And listening, I have heard him off and on, because early Christian, I didn't know there was an answer other than evolution. And I got plugged into him and some of the things, and he has pounded on that over and over again. And some of the most really fantastic ways of dealing with the cultural milieu that we're in, because he points out, we're always trying to attack all the outer parts, while at the meantime they're attacking the foundations of Christianity, starting with how we came to be. And that has been his consistent argument from that day. He's never wavered on that. So absolutely agree.
Well, I've got two left. One, I just wanted to give a shout out to Josh Bice. Josh Bice is the brainchild behind the G3. He's the one who started it all. I've met him before. I met him at a founders conference. Seemed very genuine young man. He was very kind to me. We had a nice conversation. And I did not, I guess I should have assumed he was an abolitionist, but I didn't know where his position was on that. And I'm not even sure your position, Chris. We've not talked about that beforehand. But I just was, I heard him say this next clip, and I thought this was worth sharing. I just taught a class on ethics, and in my ethics class, I talked about the distinction between the pro-life movement and the abolitionist movement. And so I just thought this was interesting.
In the state of Louisiana, a few years back, there was a bill that was placed out for, you know, consideration. They had a great deal of support, and it was on the full abolition of abortion. And just before the vote, 70 pro-life organizations wrote a letter, including the National Right to Life, that actually stood in opposition to the bill that would protect every life in the state. So guess what happened to the bill? It failed. That's the pro-life establishment. So I reject that type of thing. I stand for the full abolition of abortion. I think if we as the church would stand up and speak up and be clear about that and educate our church about that, we would see this cause advance across the nation. Yeah.
Amen.
So I just, I, like I said, if you want to give a thought on that, my only thing I wanted to say is praise the Lord that he was willing to say that. I know so many guys aren't, even if they hold that position, are afraid to say it in front of their churches, and certainly in front of a almost 9,000 member crowd, you know, to say something as bold as that. So,
no, I absolutely agree with him. I think as the stance on abortion abolition has grown stronger, we have seen the pro-life establishment recoil. And that has revealed something about that establishment. It really hasn't been about bringing an end to an abortions. And I think there is something to be said for the argument that some have brought out that the pro-life establishment, if abortion is abolished, that's the end of a gravy train for some people. And I think there's something to be, at least given consideration for that, because certainly we have seen many organizations that continue to exist only for themselves and get in their own way, so to speak. And certainly the pro-life industry has done that. The idea that you would argue, no, let's not abolish abortion. And it's always couched behind, oh, it won't pass constitutional muster. It won't pass. It won't pass that. Well, we just watched Roe v. Wade be overturned.
Yeah.
Something none of us ever thought. Never in my life did I think that was going to happen. That is, if you want to talk about sovereignty of God, look what just happened. You know, that is unbelievable. So you can't use that argument anymore. It can be done. But yet you have individuals who, for reasons that just don't make sense, would rather see it regulated than abolished. And I think I agree with Josh. I think it's time that as the church as a whole is willing to stand up and say, this is murder and we need to treat it as such. We need to quit trying to find ways to curry favor with the world because it sounds mean. And I get it. I understand. I agree that 99% of the time that woman's not a victim. They are believing a lie. They're willingly believing a lie. I think there are some rare cases where they are a victim in the sense where they're being pushed into this by an abusive husband or boyfriend, or a pimp has brought them in or whatever. And they're not wanting it themselves, but they've been pushing it. So there's that rare occasion. But by and large, we know the statistics. Most children are aborted because of convenience. They don't want the child. They don't want to be pregnant. They're whether it's money or whatever, they just don't want that child, and they want to put an end to that child's life. The idea that we need to treat every woman as a victim when she is contracting someone to murder her child needs to be done away with. We need to quit being worried about how the world will perceive it. We have seen what that does. It has never once changed the world. It has done everything to change the church. And the church has acquiesced so much on so many places, and we have gotten so far away from the biblical truth because we're trying to curry favor with the world. I agree with Josh 100%. The pro-life industry is exactly that. It's an industry. I am grateful for some of the victories that have happened that have saved children's lives under pro-life movements, but that is because God's sovereign will allowed something to happen that maybe less children were murdered, but how many less children would be murdered if it was not legal at all?
Yep. Well, I have one last video for us to watch, and I'm calling this one the most heartwarming of the videos. And so this one's going to take us in a totally different direction, because this was just one of those moments where everybody had a collective aw moment. So this is...
Now, there's different kinds of expository preaching.
I can sit with Steve.
Yeah, come on, Paul. Come on, come on. So, Paul. Paul. Why are you late? I mean, what was more important than this? Were you having coffee?
I know the answer to that.
You got an answer?
Yeah.
For what?
I'm a missionary. I got this wonderful opportunity to share Christ with this beautiful young lady. Why would I come up here?
Yeah, okay.
Amen.
Absolutely. I think that I said earlier about Paul Washer being a genuine dude, and just how I don't think that he is swept up in the celebrity of it all. Mm-hmm. And the fact that he was willing to be late to being the visual audience of 8,000 people to talk to one person mm-hmm. about Christ. I just had to share that. I thought it was great. And,
that's wonderful. I mean, that really shows his heart. You know, there are people that, for the life of me, I don't understand why, but they just have a great disdain for Paul Washer, because when Paul preaches to Christians about forsaking the things of this world to be drawn to Christ and do the work that we're called to, he has no problems. You better be wearing steel-toed shoes, okay? He has no problem stepping on your feet. And he is most known for that shocking youth message where he did exactly that. And he has no problem. You know, we joke, you get saved all over again if you listen to Paul Washer.
Yeah.
You know, but Paul's heart is to see people brought to Christ. And the reason it goes hard on Christians that he perceives as being so inundated by the things of the world is because of what you just saw there. Instead of being up on the stage where he can be oohed and awed over and every word hung on to, he's taking the time to share Christ with a young lady. Of course he's going to do that. That's his heart. I was there 2 years ago when it was like they were having trouble finding Paul before his sermon. Come to find out, he sat in a stairwell somewhere and was praying. And would have probably continued praying had not somebody found him. That's his heart. He wants to spend time with the Lord, and he wants to spend time with the people that need to hear the gospel. And he wants to, just really harness the power of God into the hearts of Christians to do exactly that. So I think if you recognize when you listen to him, if there's ever been a time when there's a video of him. I wish I could think of who shared it. It might have been Wretched Radio back in the day or something, but where he's sharing the gospel open air, and I think in South America somewhere, and he's just most patient, most loving tone of voice you could ever hear come out of him, because he's sharing the message he loves the most, the gospel. I agree. That is Paul Washer. That is classic Paul Washer. I love it.
Amen. Well, that's the last video I have. As I said, we're two guys who didn't go, giving our thoughts on some clips and just trying to, you know, share with people, hey, we wish we could have been there. We couldn't. So we get the opportunity to come together and talk about it. But Chris, as we begin to draw to a close, I do want to ask, because I mentioned earlier, you're the host of Voice of Reason Radio. And I do like something you said on your program. I was listening to you this past week, and you said, if you go to YouTube, be careful what Voice of Reason you find, because there's some atheist groups. So tell people how to find you if they want to listen to your show.
The easiest way is to go to our website, which is slavetotheking.com. That gives you the link to our social media. It gives you all the episodes, because you can actually stream them right there on the website. But it also gives you the link to our Podbean website, which is where it's hosted. You can also go directly to it at, I believe it's voiceofreasonradio.podbean.com. You can also find it, Voice of Reason Radio, on like Apple Podcasts. I believe we're on Spotify, Google Podcasts, a few different places. I can't remember them all at this point. But the easiest way is always to go to slavetotheking.com. That's where you're, it's kind of our one-stop shop for where you'll find most of what we do, including when I manage to control my time, write something. So. Oh.
Wonderful. And do you have anything special coming up in the near future, shows that you want to mention or anything that people ought to be looking out for?
I wouldn't say we necessarily have anything in the hopper. We've actually had a tough few weeks because my co-host, Richard Story, who I have said time and again is the heart of our program. I can string a sentence together and sound coherent at times, but Rich is, if there's a man that I personally know that loves the gospel more, maybe my pastors, but his heart is for the proclamation of the gospel and leading sinners to Christ. He's struggled with allergies and other health issues, and so we've kind of been hit and miss with some of our more recent episodes. We're trying, hopefully, getting back into that real soon here. But we. Typically, we're always asking people, if you have show ideas, please send them to us. It's less work for us. But we typically will take any number of topics and try to address it from the with the idea that what we want you to do, whether you agree with us or not, is to view everything through the lens of Scripture. So whether it's talking about G3, whether it's talking about interactions with one another online, whether it's talking about work-related issues, family-related issues, what we want to do is draw you back to the idea of you need to understand the Scriptures and you need to view life through the Scriptures, because that's the true voice of reason. There's only one voice of reason. It's the Word of God. So we don't have anything specific in mind. I think interacting and dealing with arguments online was one of our more recent ones, and we're hoping to get to that one soon. We'd love to hear from anybody. If you ever have show ideas, please get a hold of us.
Well, thank you again for being with me. And I do want to say one last thing before I go to sign off. You are probably going to be the only person that is mirroring my Star Wars poster. I have an original Star Wars poster back here. Mine's not in a frame. It was given to me by a friend at church. It was already had some foxed up edges and stuff, so I just went ahead and put it on the wall. But I see yours in the background. Yes. Thank you for nerding out with me tonight over the G3 conference and being a fellow lover of pop culture and being a fellow brother in Christ.
Brother, it has been a joy to be on here. I was honored that you invited me on. I am thrilled to spend time with you and talking about these things. And yeah, absolutely. One of these times we'll just have to nerd out and talk pop culture and drive people crazy with that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, brother. Well, guys, I want to thank you again for being a part of Conversations with a Calvinist. I want to remind you that we put out a new podcast every week, as well as other funny videos, and those videos are available at calvinistpodcast.com, which takes you straight to our YouTube page, because that's where we house everything, even our new Teespring shop, which has some T-shirts, hats, including the one I'm wearing. If you're interested, you can go and find those on our YouTube page, or look us up on spring.com and look up Your Calvinist. You can find me at Your Calvinist on Twitter. One last thing. Next week, I have a very special show planned. I'm going to be having a live theological debate with Redeemed Zoomer. You'll notice on here I have Redeemed Zoomer and versus Your Calvinist, and we're going to be debating the subject, should infants be baptized? That is next Thursday, October the 5th, 2023 at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, and it's going to be broadcast live on YouTube, so you will be able to ask your questions during the show. So please join us next week at 8 o'clock Eastern Time to watch that show. I want to thank you again for being a part of Conversations with a Calvinist. My name is Keith Foskey, and I've been your Calvinist. May God bless you.